Is there someone that want to share a word?
I just want to share something that happened to me yesterday, and it just ties in with what Yanni's been saying. My cousin's children are homeschooled, and they had a bazaar in Somerset West yesterday, and I didn't feel like going, but I thought I'd just bless them and go and support them. And as I was driving down the road looking for parking, there was this open parking bay there, and I had the option to reverse into the bay or go forward. And this little voice first said to me, which obviously afterwards was the Holy Spirit, reverse into the bay. And I thought, there's enough space. Anyway, I didn't. And what I did is I bumped the car. It was parked in the street. And of any car that you would choose to bump, that would not be the car. A silver, brand new, Grand Merc. And I was so shocked, I just drove off. I was like, and I drove around the block, and I parked. And it was a total shock. And the Holy Spirit obviously just wouldn't leave me alone. And so I went back, and I wrote on a card my name and number and said, whatever it costs, I'll cover it. I knew I don't have the money. And the Holy Spirit, like this morning, God just said, it's going to cost you, but I will take care of it.
Yes.
And God just reminded me, you know, what does it gain a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And it's just like God is just bringing to my spirit that we are going to face these kind of challenges so often from now on.
Yeah.
And what it was about immediate obedience.
Yes.
If I immediately obeyed the Holy Spirit, I could have avoided the whole thing. So there is this relentless attacks on, because basically to obey God is worship. And so there's going to be these relentless attacks where no one else sees. No one else would have known, but God and I would have known. And nothing can compare to losing your peace with God.
Yes.
And God will take care of the rest, but we really have to God, that precious relationship we have with God, that peace we have with Him, and, you know, be willing to sacrifice whatever in order just to cherish that, because it is just so precious.
Let's just close our eyes. Yes, Father, we thank You just, Lord, that You are the God of hope, Lord, that You come to give us hope, Lord. But Lord, You are much more than just giving us hope, Lord. You give life, Lord. And Father, just that picture, Lord, of Hebrews 12, where there's a great cloud of witnesses, Lord. The saints are cheering us on, Lord, as we finish this race of endurance, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord God, for Your Spirit to come upon us, Lord, to guide us, Lord, so that we walk in faith, Lord God, and not by the things that we see, Lord, but by the things that we read in the Word. Father, that we will not be hearers of the Word, but we will be doers of the Word, Lord God. That whatever is said in the Word, Lord, we will stand on the Word of God. Father, I thank You that we are sons of God, that we will be led by the Spirit of God and not by our flesh and our own desires and our desires to be known or to be seen, Lord. But Lord, that really that place, Lord, where Your name is glorified, Lord, because it's all about You, Lord. And Father, as Desiree just said, that we will not live, Lord, for now, but we'll live for eternity, Lord God. We'll live for when we are with You, because we know that we are saved because of Your grace, because of faith in You. But there's a place that You're going to reward us for the things that we've done, Lord, because of our obedience to You. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that each one of us, Lord, will be motivated and compelled by the love of God to go and reach out to those who need You, Lord. You've given us the ministry of reconciliation, Lord, where You want Your children to be reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ, Lord. And Father, I pray that each one of us will go as ambassadors, Lord. And Father, our light will shine, Lord, in darkness, Lord. That we will not be afraid, Lord, to stand and make a stand for Jesus, Lord. And when we were praying, and I just saw this picture that we are candles, and You came to light every one with us, of us, with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and just the warmth that came over us because the Spirit of God rests upon us. Lord, that we'll be a light on the hill, Lord, to show people the way to Jesus, Lord. And Lord, that the glory of God will be known over the earth, Lord, through our lives, Lord, and through the things we do, where we work, Lord God, and that we will not be intimidated or by fear, Lord, or darkness, Lord, or evil even, Lord God, but we will overcome evil by good, Lord. Father, it's your goodness that leads to repentance, Lord. It's your love that covers a multitude of sin. And we just come before you and we surrender, Lord. We just bow down. We bow the knees, Lord, to you, Jesus. And we surrender our lives to you, Lord. We surrender to you, Lord. And Father, we pick up our cross, Lord. And we lay down our burdens before you, Lord. And we say we'll follow you wherever it takes, Lord. Lord, if we need to sell our stuff, we'll sell it and to follow you. Because rather in your will, Lord, than outside of your will. Lord, one day in your court is better than 1,000 out there, Lord. Father, help us, strengthen us to be men and women of God, Lord. To walk in faith, Lord. To walk according to the Word of God, Lord. And to walk, to be led by the Spirit of God, Lord. To walk in love and peace and joy, Lord. In Jesus' name. Father, I bless you, Lord. We bless you in this place, Lord. And Father, we just want to repent, Lord, where we try and put ourselves first and not your kingdom and your will in our lives, Lord. Yes, Father, we just want to repent where we're not forgiven people and we try holding stuff against them. Because when we stand before you, you're going to hold us accountable for even every word that we've spoken on this earth, Lord. And Lord, I pray and give us strength, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, by your grace, Lord, to speak life and not death, Lord. To speak words of encouragement, Lord, to edify, Lord, our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that where we are, Lord, we would know that, Lord, in you, we can run against a troop, Lord. We can scale any wall, Lord God. We can know 1,000 will fall on the one side and 10,000 on the other side. That we can do all things through Christ that strengthen us, Lord. That the Spirit in us is bigger than the Spirit out there in the world, Lord. That we don't have to be intimidated, Lord. That we can raise our hands to Jesus anywhere we are and bring glory to your name, Lord. Father, thank you by your Spirit. We will not deny you, Lord. Only by your Spirit, because in our own strength we all will. But Lord, by your Spirit, Lord God, give us great strength, Lord, in the Spirit of God. Because you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind, Lord. Father, thank you, Lord God, that we can walk according to the Word of God, Lord. That we can stand in the name of Jesus, Lord. Thank you for the blood of Jesus, Lord. That you've paid the price on the cross, Lord, for all of us, Lord. Thank you that you've bled for us, Lord, that you died for us, that you took upon all sin, Lord, all disease, all sickness, even death on the cross, so that we can live and have life in abundance, Lord. Father, thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I just want to use this opportunity to introduce you to a great friend of mine, Ross van Niekerk. Ross is the pastor at Tigerberg. He used to be the pastor in Pretoria. He planted the church there. And Ross is married to Margriet, and their baby boy is 9 months old, but he looks like he's 9 years old already. He's big. He's going to be a rugby player. Ross is just... He's really a disciple of God. You'll see by the love that he has for people, you'll know he's a disciple of God. And I think his heart is also to disciple people. This is really his heart. So I learn a lot from him. And it's a great privilege for me to introduce you and to receive from you, Ross.
Thank you, Theo. Thank you, Robert and Yanni and his span. Thank you, Anbidding. Baie geniet. This morning I shared a simple word from Jonah, just concerning God and his character. And I'm not going to repeat it tonight, so... If you not because I'm such a good preacher, but I really think that it's a significant word for people like us that live in a postmodern time with everything goes, many gods, many stuff. So just listening to Jonah and some of these issues from there. But this evening I have a word that it's a bit weird that I, but that's what I felt. So I'm going to read two texts and then I'm going to show you that that Paul and James had problems with each other at sometimes. They were Christians, but they said different things, and let's just see what God says. Father, Lord, let my words be few. I pray in Jesus' name, God, for our minds and our hearts and stuff. We've already submitted it to you, God, in this awesome time of worship. But Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you will enlighten our thinking, that you will grant us revelation to understand the word and not just understand. God, we thank you for all the knowledge we have. We pray in Jesus' name for grace to obey the word and to put it into practice in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 3:23, we know it off by heart. Paul says, we've all sinned. So Romans, written to, guess what, the church in Rome. And Paul was never there before he wrote the letter. He wrote it to that congregation. Actually, congregations in Rome. We know from the manuscripts that just before the temple destruction and just before Nero burned Rome, that there were approximately 13, that we would know of 13 congregations in Rome. So was one congregation meeting in one church in the city, meeting in 13 places. And it's amazing how they, just practically and historically, how their governance structures differed in the different congregations. One of the letters, one of the congregations was a bunch of priests who got saved and the people that moved from Alexandria, Egyptian people that moved there, Egyptian Christians. And that's where the letter of Hebrews was written to the synagogue of the Hebrews in Rome. So that was the whole letter. And we know that those people wanted to backslide when Nero started with burning the city and started persecuting the Christians. And the whole letter saying, guys, don't slide back into this other funny stuff. Don't deny Christ. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. See how Jesus suffered, even died in obedience to Christ. Hebrews 12:2. You do the same. So we know, so he's writing to those people. He's never seen them. And he progressively, just Paul unpacks the themes of salvation. Chapter 1, condemnation. Chapter 1 to 3. And chapter 3, he starts with the whole effect of justification. The fact that, yes, Jesus became a substitute. He calls it a propitiation. Sonderbok for ons geword. And then he says, so that we can be justified. And that's where we pick up. So he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as the gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And this is where all Protestant people said, amen. Thank you, Martin Luther, for this revelation that you've, by grace of God, reinstated to the church. For what does the scripture say? He continues. Skip a few verses. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, quoting Genesis 15:6. Now the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as due. Very obvious. If I work, then I get paid. If I don't get work, then I get for free. I get a government grant. And to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. I'm just going to pause there, because this is one of my favorite names of God in the Bible. I shared it this morning. Listen to that. He who justifies the ungodly. That's amazing. God who declares those who are not like him to be justified. You have done nothing wrong. Amazing. God who justifies the ungodly. So, and the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted in righteousness. Paul says, just like Abraham, we don't earn our salvation by works. And all we need to do is believe in God and the redemption. That means the payment of his son Jesus Christ for salvation. You all there? That's a summary of this piece. You can read it later to get the details. James chapter 2. I'm going to show a contradiction, apparent contradiction. James chapter 2, very well-known text. Martin Luther, because of his affection and his love for Paul's description of justification, specifically Romans 1 verse 17, it says that the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther translated the Bible in his own time 7 times in his own day. He himself developed the German language that we have today as a written medium, because it was many dialects. after he got the revelation of God's grace. And he wanted to translate the Bible for the common people. The only problem is they didn't have one written language. So he quickly developed the language. And then did 7 iterations of the New Testament, the Luther text. 7 iterations of the New Testament. He did it 7 times because he just, not that it's a holy time, he just did it over and over, and that's how far he got in his life. But never in his Bible, okay, this is not a Bible, but never in his Bible was James ever part of the Bible. He didn't put James as part of the Bible. It was an appendix. He called it the right epistle of the straw because of the verses we're going to read now. So let's see why he had a problem with the Bible. That's not Martin Luther King who had a dream. That's Martin Luther who had a reformation. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but he doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? You believe that God is one. You know well, even the demons believe. They shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And scripture was fulfilled when it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for righteousness. You see, that person is justified by works and not by faith alone. That's why Martin Luther never wanted to put that text in. Because it seems like an apparent serious contradiction. We have faith, we have works, and we have Abraham. Paul uses Abraham to say, guys, so faith only. Look at Abraham. Abraham believed God and was accounted for righteousness before he did any works. Abraham believed God and was accounted for righteousness. Faith only. Justified by faith. Stop your works. James screams at another congregation in Jerusalem 15 years earlier. He had a previous version. And he screamed at the church in Jerusalem and says, brothers, you Jewish believers, don't you get it? Faith without works is useless. Look at Abraham. He believed God and was accounted for righteousness. So I'm going to give you 3 minutes. I just want you to, before we look at, I want you to tell me what the text says. Why do we have both these books in the Bible? And so what? The question is, so what? That's my question. How does that impact my life? So I'm going to give you 2 or 3 minutes. I just want you to talk to the people around you. What do you do with justified by faith apart from the law? Look at Abraham. And faith working with his works. Look at Abraham. Without deeds, without works, your faith is useless. It's dead. If someone doesn't have the answer, then that's fine. I'm not going to ask you to answer. Okay. I think many of us have spent some time working through these questions. We had to. If you've been saved for a while, then you have to do something with this text. You have to understand it. You can't ignore it. James, extremely, it's sometimes called we can publish it, one of those yellow Microsoft books, Christianity for Dummies. Christianity 101. This is how we as Christians live. Very practical. Paul actually very practical as well, but only Paul's letters, by the way. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, all those letters of Paul, except the incidental one. Galatians is a bit different in Thessalonians because he was addressing certain problems. But the rest of the letters, you'll see what he does is he spends the first half, roughly the first half of the book, developing the doctrine of salvation, specifically for the people in their context, what they need to hear. He doesn't say everything except Romans. So he develops the doctrine, stucky for stucky, in all of them, and then usually in Romans chapter 12 and Philippians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4 and all those places, he suddenly changes. And then he goes, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, now that we know the doctrine of salvation, let's see what it does in your life. So he also very practical. We don't always see it like that. But then he gives a series of commands, lots of commands. So Paul, you understand our problem here. We've got faith, we've got works, we've got Abraham. And we've got 2 contrasting conclusions from the 2 texts. It really comes down on the definitions. This is, by the way, why it's so very, very dangerous to do a word search on a computer. Because you can see what it does. Faith and works, what is the answer? How do you relate? And you get 2 opposing answers. So never do the word search. Never go like Google, give me this answer. Give me a quick answer. I just want a quick answer. You study the text for what it says. Even if you use the Greek words, you would use, these are exactly the same Greek words. So you can't even get away, yeah, but this Greek word in the Strong's Concordance means this and this. Faith here, though they use the same words, for Paul, and for James, two different things. They're addressing two different faith problems. Paul here, if you bounce back to Paul, then you see Paul has a problem with addressing a faith, and he speaks about a trust in salvation of God. That's his issue. Paul's translation of faith, you can write in your own Bible, is trust. This is what he's speaking about. He's speaking about trust in God, reliance upon God, dependence upon God. And he contrasts that with dependence on self through works. For Paul means rituals from the law. For instance, in this context, in this chapter, he's speaking about circumcision as a sign of the fact that I'm here to obey the law. Paul is speaking about Paul's answer, if you translate the text. He's saying that we hold that one person is justified by complete reliance upon God in Christ, apart from any works of the law. That's Paul's issue. Paul is saying we should never ever depend on ourselves to earn our salvation. For Paul, the issue is earning your salvation. He says works done to earn salvation is useless. You can never ever do that. It's only reliance upon the one complete work of Christ. Now, I know we all know this very well. We're very comfortable with this. This is not a shock to you. Reliance upon Christ, nothing I do, trying to do good works in accordance to God's command, nothing that I do will ever earn me any righteousness before God, justification. It can never ever make me clean before God. It can never ever actually declare me right before God. Very simple. And his example for Abraham is very simple as well. He's saying, listen, you guys want to get circumcised, you Jewish people, you zealots, who go from town to town and telling the people they have to hold the law. You Galatians people. You're going from town to town to do that. There was a sect of the Judaizers, Christian people who held the Sabbath and who actually continued with the aim, they said, for a Christian person is to become a Jew. And I love what Philip the Acher always says. He says, guys, with all these people that say you should keep the Shabbat and you should do this and do the Feast of Tabernacles and all these things, he smiles. Philip always said, he says, Jesus gave us the command to make Christians out of Jews, not Jews out of Christians. Anyway, so remember that one. So Paul is saying the same thing. His example for Abraham, if you look at it very simply, he says, Abraham only got circumcised after he believed God, that God would give him a son and that God would save him. Abraham only obeyed after. And the Bible says, Genesis 15:6, that Abraham was acquitted by God. Abraham was justified by God. Abraham believed God, and then Abraham was justified. That God saw no fault in Abraham after belief, not after the ritualistic law things. So he's saying, you cannot earn your right standing before God. You believe, and that's it. You trust in God. The James part, I actually have an aim of where this is going. I just wanted to start this way. James, on the other hand, for James, can anyone give me an equivalent of faith for James? What is James? Doesn't mean trust. James' word faith is not trust. James' word faith is cognitive agreement. Let's say it that way. You believe in gravity. You cognitively agree in gravity. He is quoting the Hebrews. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 1 and 6 and all over. Yero Israel, the Lord your God is one God. That's what he's saying. He says, you believe that God is one. He's quoting the Shema there, the statement, the Hebrew statement of faith. Yer Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Israel is a monotheistic country. We believe in one God. There is one God. And he's saying, guys, the fact that you agree that there is one God does not save you. The fact that you agree that there is one God does not mean you're saved, because the demons also believe that there is one God. And that's where Paul and James has a massive differentiation. Paul says not to agree that Christ was crucified, but to stake your life on the fact that he was crucified in your stead. It's a personal belief. It's a belief in actually Old English, a belief unto. It's not a belief, it's not just a belief in the fact, it's a trust unto, it's a holding unto. It's a difference. You've heard this story 1,000 times, the guy who above the Niagara Falls had a long cable, a rope, gespan, a kabel gespan. There was a cable, long cable, for Afrikaanse boersien. And he had that cable, And then how many people, the guy says, guys, so he walked over, literally, the Niagara Falls with a long pole. It was a circus artist, crazy man. He was walking over, and everyone's applauding. It's amazing. And then he says, let me show you a trick. And he gets a wheelbarrow. He says, watch the space. And he walks over the Niagara Falls with a wheelbarrow. And then he says, watch the space. He blindfolds himself, and everyone's going, you are crazy. And he says, watch the space. And he walks blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow on a cable over the Niagara Falls. And then he goes, so how many of you guys believe that I can push a man in this wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls? And everyone's like, yes, we believe you can do, you're the man. And they say, who of you want to do that? And it's like, it's mal, man, I can't fall. That's the difference between cognitive agreement and a faith in the ability or the character of the person. That's the difference. And this is the difference between James and Paul. James is saying, the fact that you believe that it's possible does not save you. The fact that you rely and put your trust in, that's saving faith. And this is what James is saying. He says, you believe that God is one God. You believe in the one God of Israel. That does not save you. It does not save you. The fact that you agree that there is one God and that He's the Savior of all people and a judge of all people, the cognitive agreement does not save you. A dependence and a reliance upon saves you. Because it's only when you rely and depend upon that Abraham was justified and acquitted. And this is James's issue. James is saying, oh, by the way, works for James is not works of the law. You know that. It is actually work of the law. The whole book is about the golden law. He calls it the royal law. The law of Christ. Love. Law of love. So he is speaking about works of the law, but not works of the sacramental law. It's works of the moral law. The law of Christ. And James is saying, guys, let me get to the proof later. James will speak about that now, just now. I just want to do first Abraham's issue. James is saying, Abraham believed God and was accounted for righteousness. How does that fit into the whole thing where he says Abraham believed in the God? He says the fact that Abraham acted wanting to sacrifice his own son, that was proof that Abraham was not only cognitively agreeing with God can give him a son, but it says that his heart depended upon God. Because Abraham could believe, God gave me a son, God can give me a son again. God gave me this son, God can resurrect this son. It's amazing, huh? So he's saying, not just a cognitive agreement that God can take me over the Niagara Falls in a wheelbarrow. He says, I'm going to put my son in this thing. Why? Because I trust in God's ability and in God's character. It's always those two. You'll see when in Romans chapter 4, when Paul even speaks about trust in God, it's always God's ability, the power that God has to do something, and character, the benevolence, the fact that God wants to do this thing, whatever you're asking. So it's not just because many times we believe that God can do something for me, but we doubt whether God really wants to do something for me. So then we can't have faith. You can't have faith if you doubt whether God wants to do it for you. It's a difficult thing. Whether it's a healing, whether it's a miracle in a marriage, whatever it is. You believe that God can do it, but if you doubt that God wants to do it, then that's where your faith falls. It's trust always in His character and His ability, both sides. So we see James. He says the fact that you believe cognitively, the fact that you intellectually agree with God doesn't save you, because the demons agree with that as well. And they are not saved. By implication, they're going to burn in hell forever. And those who believe like them will burn in hell forever like them. Second thing, he says, your works that you do, or the fact that Abraham's example, is the fact that Abraham not only cognitively agreed, but the fact that he acted upon that belief means that he trusted in God's ability and God's character. It's not just a cognitive agreement. It is a reliance and a dependence upon. And that faith saves, and in the same sense. And then James goes further, and this is actually where I want us to go tonight. Then James says, it's faith without works is like a body without breath. Some translate pneuma there into spirit. I want to say, I think it's breath. He says, like the body is dead without breath, so your faith without works is dead. Like the body that does not breathe is dead, so faith without works is dead. And that's his example. It's not like faith without spirit, body without spirit. It's not what he means. He means breath. So for James, he says, the works of benevolence, the works of love, must be evident like a body that breathes. Constant. Visible. Audible. It's visible. It's the fact that it's seen. It's a proof that you live. It's a proof that you live. The fact that you breathe. The fact that you breathe is evidence. I tell you the truth. I come from Brakpan. Lekker. Ek kom actually van die Oosrand. So, and this is where I want us to go to tonight with this thing. We are very comfortable with the saving message of Paul in Romans, that it's only belief and reliance upon Christ that saves me. Not my works, not my good deeds, not my going to church, not my ritualistic, nothing. Nothing else saves me but my dependence upon the one work of Christ Jesus alone. We are very comfortable with that. I believe we've heard this message 150,000 times. If it's the first time that you hear it tonight, then I want to pray with you afterwards. But for the rest of us, I want us to hear and to the same degree, hold on to this truth that James teaches. That counts as another false faith. He says, if there is faith that trusts upon God, it must be visible like a man breathing with good works. If there is faith that trusts in God, there must be proof from good works, works of love. It must be visible. Otherwise, that faith is cognitive faith, and he says that faith is death. If faith does not transform your conduct into benevolent character of Christ, into the good-hearted, the loving character of Christ, then that faith is cognitive faith, that faith is bookish faith, that faith is not living faith. And this is what he says. I'd like us to evaluate, and really to evaluate ourselves. We can evaluate the congregation as well, but evaluate your faith. In which way, and this is the question I want to ask you, in which way is your faith visible? And obviously, it's fine if you have faith that is alive in devotion to God, and that's right, and that's where it starts. Devotion to God, your liefde vir God, your verbintenis to God, your devotion to God, your devotions. The time that you sit with the Lord every morning, the time that you pray, the time that you study the scripture, the time that you come to assembly, the discipline, the devotional disciplines, the fact that we shape our lives around. But then the second thing I want to ask you, if your faith is only visible in your devotional life, I want to ask you today to reevaluate your faith, because it must be visible. Your good works must be visible. And this is what James is talking about. He's not talking about devotion. He's talking about the law of love. The example he gives you, three examples in this text, you can read it. The whole book has 80 commands. It's crazy. 80 commands of love. And everything has to do with love one another. Background of the church that James was writing about, there was political instability. The Romans was already plundering and surrounding Jerusalem by the time he was writing to them. The church was a bit in chaos. There was racial segregation in the church. Hectic. I mean, Paul came in that time and he was having arguments and fights with Peter. Paul came in and had fights with Peter because the Jews were separating themselves from the Greeks. And it's in this situation that he comes in. There was economic poverty, hectic, because of the political situation. The Romans were contracting themselves, were separating themselves, were moving out. I'm looking for the word. They were moving out far, far away to Rome. And there was big money problems. The church was also separated from the rest of the Jewish society. Some of their properties were confiscated, and none of the Jewish people were doing business with the Christians anymore. So, economic poverty, political issue, moral laxity. And this is where James was writing. He was writing to them, and he's saying, guys, to you guys that are going through serious difficulty, let me write to you. If your faith is not visible in works, your faith is dead already. If your faith, you who suffer, if your faith is not visible in works of goodness and benevolence, then your faith is dead. It must be visible. It must be visible. So I'm going to ask you the same questions. I've got a few texts here that we know very well. Oh, I was going to say this example. Let me read the example from James chapter 2. You know the example. He says, someone comes to you and he doesn't have a place to stay and he doesn't have bread. And you say to him, "Die Here sien jou, broer." And you send him off. Then he says, "Your faith is dead, swaar." He's saying, if you have nothing in your heart for this man, then your faith is dead. Let me read. Are you fine? Is jylle nog hier? Ek praat so baie, want jylle word stil. Ek's a bietjie soos a girl wat 16 is. Is ek 16-jarige meisies nie? Dis reg. If your brother or sister, 2:15, is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, "Depart in peace, be warmed and be filled," but you did not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? That faith in itself is dead without any works. This is the example, and please note, he says a brother. Now, it can be in two contexts. I believe it's the immediate context here. Just like Fred preached about Galatians 6, verse 10 a while ago, do good to everyone, but especially to the household of faith. I believe James is writing here to Christian brothers in their own assembly, Christian people, people who are also brothers in Christ and not Jewish brothers. I believe the context is Christianity and the Christian community first before it means, in his context, the Jewish community in which they lived. I want to read three scriptures, and then I'm just going to end off that we can pray together about this. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. Paul, speaking about faith and works in the same context, he says, "By grace you've been saved through faith. This isn't your own doing. It's a gift of God. Chares. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in them." And Paul is saying, the text here, the same thing that James is saying. He says, we are saved for good works, not by our own effort, but by trust and reliance upon Christ. He says, but we're saved for good works. We are not saved by good works, we are saved for good works. And good works literally means what it means to us. Good deeds, benevolent deeds, works of charity. We are saved for works of charity. We are saved to do good to whoever is bound up. We are saved for the needy. That's what Paul says. Paul says we are saved to walk in these good deeds that God has prepared for us before. In Hebrews chapter 10, a text, we've been doing this in Tigerberg for quite some time. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some of you. But encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day of Christ approaching, the day that Jesus is coming back. The writer of the Hebrews, probably Apollos, I just had to throw it in there, but the writer of the Hebrews writing to people that are suffering, their properties are being confiscated, we see in chapter 12, they are being persecuted seriously, some of them have already been beaten, but he says not to the point of bloodshed already, so they haven't died yet, so seriously persecuted community, seriously under pressure. And he's saying, brothers, you who are suffering severely. It's a whole hectic. It does change the emphasis of the text. You who are suffering severely, encourage one another to do good works. Also to meet together. But encourage one another to do good works. I want to encourage you. It's just a bit of the church here tonight. But I want to stir this to you. Stir one another onto good. How do you stir one another onto good works? How do you do it? We can do it just to say to one another. Mostly, you know, it's the easiest way to stir one another to good works is to grab someone's hand and say, guys, let's go do something nice. You plan it together, small group. So let's do something nice. Let's do good works. Why is there such an emphasis on good works? I believe Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, he says, when you do something, don't propagate it, don't go crazy. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So he's speaking to schizophrenic people. He says, don't let your one personality know. Skis grapping. But he's talking to people and saying, don't propagate it. Don't elevate yourself. Don't glorify yourself. But then in the immediate next context, he says, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let men see it and glorify your Father in heaven. Good works, two acts. The first one is simply for the outsiders, that outsiders can look and see the benevolence because they taste of the goodness of God. And the second one, I was going to give an example now, but I'm going to stop. The second one is simply so that people can see that the love we have one another. That people can see the love that we have for one another. That people can hear about this. That people can see. We had a guy in our church. He didn't have a car for quite some time. And he struggled to get work. He's a slightly hemmer. He has a difficulty to walk. And his left hand is difficult. That whatever you call that. That's, yeah. Great guy. Really great guy. Older man. And he couldn't work because he couldn't get to work. So the guys in church, in his small group, I only found out about this afterwards. They really sacrifice, and it's not old people, it's young people that are working and they don't earn massive amounts of money. But they pulled together enough money to buy this man, Emil, a car. Just to get him to car so that he can get a job. And we only found out about this afterwards, but they just did a simple thing. You know what? Everyone who sees Emil going to work glorifies a Father in heaven because it's love in action. It's love in action. The work itself testifies of unselfishness in the hearts of people. And that's what it is. Love is unselfish. It testifies that the character of Christ are in these guys. And they're not perfect. They're not morally perfect people. I know because I work with these people. Unless young months are late issues. But the fact is that Christ is visible in the community. Everyone, Jesus said, John chapter 13, when people look at them, they see that the love that they have for one another, and they know that they are Christ's disciples. Why? Because of unselfishness that people did. They could go on holiday, they didn't. They gave the money for their friend to get them a car. Very simple. It's love in action. That men may see your good works and glorify your Father, and secondly, that people may know that we are disciples of Christ because of the love that they have for one another. Stir one another on to good work. Ek weet nie vir julle nie, maar ons bly ook in die Kaap nie baie ver van hier af nie. I want to just stir the second bit here because I'm also a pastor. Not neglecting the coming together. That is my thing. Because I'm not a, not because I'm a pastor, but because I really love Jesus' people. And it's good to come together. But there are some people in our day and age that really, they come to church when they don't have anything else to do. It's the Cape. I know it's different than Gauteng than where we come from. But accept my net in. But in the Cape, if it's a rainy day, people don't come to church because it's really bad weather. Seriously bad weather. In the Cape, if it's a beautiful day like this, people don't come to church because it's such a beautiful day. You've got to waste the day in God's house. Let's go to the beach. Crazy. But this is the thinking. It testifies of something in the heart. For those visiting, we are still working in this church as well. So please ignore everything I'm saying. These people are perfect. They love Jesus. That men may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven, especially as they see the day of Jesus approaching. Stir one another unto good works. Take one another out and say, let's do something good that God may be glorified. That men may see your good works and glorify. I'm going to leave you with this text. It's really a simple message tonight. I'm going to leave you with this text. This is one of my favorite texts from the New Living Translation. The other translations are beautiful as well. But this is Amos chapter 5. Amos' day is very much like our day. There was a very, economically, the country was doing so good. They were doing seriously good under very, very harsh kings, Manasseh and those people, really ungodly people. But the country was doing so good. The amazing thing is that the temple cultus, the temple rituals, the temple practice was probably at its height after Solomon's day. It was probably at its height. Joas later did something great as well, but the temple practice was really, really great. People were worshipping God. In the ritualistic way. People were coming to the church and they were worshipping God and they were singing and they did their offerings and they slaughtered the stuff and it was really, really great. But the heart of the people was very far removed from God. Isaiah had an issue 200 years later saying the same thing. These people worship me but their heart with their mouth, but their hearts are far removed from me. But in Amos' day it was a height. And Amos is really harsh out against religious practice and religious stuff without a transformation of heart that indicates the rich people were worshipping well and the poor people didn't have stuff. And this is the word that he, at one stage, you can read the whole book, This is the one thing. He says, away with your noisy hymns of praise, says God. I won't listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice and an endless river of righteous living. When I go to Kum and I can see I can buy any freaking Christian CD in any genre I want to, and I see people like worshiping seriously and stuff, and the people out there don't know about this, this verse jumps up in my heart. I'm so glad you want to have a worship event. I'm so glad you want to have a worship event. Yanni knows about this culture on Tigerberg, but on the campus, the guys just from one worship event to another worship event, and all their buddies go to hell. They don't know about Jesus, but they go to worship events because it's awesome. And God's saying, away with your hymns of praise. I want to see justice flowing like a mighty river. I want to see righteous living all over the land. It's great that you sing songs. God says, I want to see transformed communities because of Christ flowing from my church. I want to see Ezekiel chapter 46 and those places where the river flows. Beautiful. It starts in the temple, but then it becomes a mighty gushing river that transforms community. All around the banks of the river, there are fruit trees, and all in the ocean, there are fish that are healed because of the flood that comes from the temple. And God is really doing something. And Fred mentioned it a while ago, and I was so glad when he said the same thing. That I suspect, because it really becomes an idolatrous thing, the worship, let's sing songs, let's sing songs, let's sing songs, let's sing songs. And God's like, you're singing songs, have you forgotten about me? God says, I don't want to hear your music, man. True and undefiled religion, James says, before God the Father is this, that you visit the orphans and the widows in their need. True and undefiled religion is this. Stop with your temple cultists. Do the things that matter. Do benevolence. Do good works. That men may see your good works and glorify God in heaven. Very simple text I'm going to leave with you today. We have it right in faith, Romans chapter 3 and 4. We have it right. We believe God will save us whether we do religious acts or not. It's not, we can't earn our salvation. We can never earn our salvation. But we trust and He justifies us, just like He did Abraham, who believed Him and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The one sacrifice of Christ was sufficient. Hebrews chapter 10. By one sacrifice He's perfected forever those who are being saved. By one sacrifice. I can never add to Christ because Christ became sin for me that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am saved because Christ became a sinner. I became righteous and I believe that Jesus did it once for me. The second part I want to leave for us, and I want us to get it right. I seriously want us to get it right. I believe God wants us to get it right. Is this part. If you have faith and you don't breathe good works, then reevaluate your faith. Otherwise your faith is dead. If there's not benevolence because of Christ living inside of you, if your life does not produce good works when the Spirit of Christ dwells inside of you, reevaluate whether it's cognitive or spirit faith that you have. Is it in your head or is it in your heart? And that's what Jesus is saying. That men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I know that you guys are really doing good works. That's why I'm preaching it here. I know I hear from Theo. So sad that Morris passed away. But I'm so glad to know of the partnership and the things that happened. I just know a little bit of the things. I really commend you. I want to encourage you to do good works. I want to encourage you to continue worshiping God like you do. But just increase in everyone in church. Stir one another on for good works. Stir one another on that people may see that truly Christ is among us because the love, the devotion, the love that we have for one another, the selflessness that we have for one another. And secondly, the selflessness that we have for people out there that are not like us. God who justifies the ungodly. Let us do good works to the ungodly, that the ungodly may know that Christ lives. One or two examples, just the last example, and I'm done. I'm just like Paul. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, finally, brethren. And then he writes another two chapters. Anyway, finally, brethren. Some of the examples of the early church is so commendable. Seriously so commendable. They were seriously. There were 10 waves of serious persecution the first 150, 200 years after Christ. Serious Roman persecution. Serious. It wasn't constant. It was just waves. Nero, Domitian, Vespasian, those guys, they had serious where they, it was always in the time when they declared themselves King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when Vespasian, Nero, and Domitian, when they declared themselves to be the Lord and the God, and when they demanded everyone to worship them, obviously they had a problem that the Christians don't worship them. So that was when the persecutions was at its height always. But during this time, there was a plague in about 150 after Christ. Serious plague. And it was amazing. The Christians were the ones, and they died. They didn't all victorious living. They died. Some of them died in the plague. They were the only ones who buried the sick people. The sick people, that's where funeral homes start come from, just like hospitals. The Christian think, hospitality. They would take the graves, and they would decently bury, wash each one and bury them outside the city. Otherwise, the people just dumped them out of the homes because they're dead. Who cares? But just an honorable thing. And they were the funeral because they didn't have any other jobs and stuff. They just did it as a service. And they were beaten. They lost their homes and stuff. But these people became so honorable in the eyes of the people in Rome because of the selfless acts. And one of the comments, we hear it all the time, was said in jest. It says, see how they love one another. See how the Christians love one another. And that was the biggest growth spurt, 150 after Christ, that happened in Rome because of selfless acts that people in Rome had. But I want to encourage you guys, evaluate your own life. If you're a critical personality, you will know if you are. If you're a self-critical personality, then don't, when I mean evaluate your faith, don't go, ooh, is it karet, is it karet. I want to just evaluate the way in which you live. Evaluate the way. Sometimes my wife would say, Ross, just, she would just comment on something in my behavior and stuff. She doesn't question whether I love her. She just talks about the way in which I conduct myself. And this is what I'm talking about. The way in which you conduct yourself as a Christian. Reevaluate the way in which you live as a Christian. To do good works. Not to doubt whether I'm a Christian at all because I don't do good works. Not what I'm asking. Faith in Christ, He saves. Let it be seen in good works. Father, God, I thank you for this church, God, and I'm going to pray a blessing on this church. God, I thank you for this audience, because these are the people, God, that you chose, Lord, to hear this message. It's amazing how you work. So, Father, I thank you, God, for people that seriously seek you, God, for hearts that are serious about you, God, people that don't fool around. They really love you. They really care about you. And, God, you know it. You know our hearts. You know our thoughts. You know we miss you, God, but you love us because we turn our hearts towards you and because we honor Christ, your Son, who died in our stead. So, Father, I pray for them, for these people that are here first. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, just like Theo prayed downstairs and earlier, that, God, tonight you will light candles, that they will be visible, that good works will be visible in and among them. And I pray in Jesus' name that you will use them as catalysts, God, creative people, God, that are creative in doing good works to people around them. I pray for grace, for energy. I pray for grace, God, for the ability to infuse others, God, to to kick others into the same mode, God, to like a shock thing, God. People that just light other candles, that people may see the good works and glorify Father in heaven. I really pray, God, for us as a church, and this is for our church congregation as well. I pray that you will stir us to do good works, that people may know that Christ is among us, because of the benevolence and the love that is found in us. In Jesus' name. Amen.